God, we have just heard your scripture read. And Lord, we heard hear a message about the cross. We heard about your strength. We heard about wisdom and weakness. Lord, put all of this together in a way that as we come to worship you this morning, we worship you with genuine hearts. But as we do so, we also grow in our understanding of the cross and why you're so worthy of our worship. This prayer we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your rock for a minute. I was told that I was brave to hand out rocks and stand within throwing distance. But this rock this morning, I want you to take it and I want you to do something with it. As you look at the rock, I want you to allow it to represent your sins. And you're not going to have to share this with anyone, so I want you to be honest. Your shortcomings, your struggles, the things that you have in your life that you don't want there, allow this rock to represent that. And it can be much more than one thing. Or there may just be one thing that is so much a part of your life right now and sin that you know that's keeping you from being who God wants you to be. And maybe that's what you make it today. There's another dimension to this rock, too, I want you to pay attention to. That is, not only can it represent your sin, it can represent your suffering. Because so often sin and suffering go together. And so we're going to talk about the cross and suffering and sin today, but in suffering, it may or may not come from your sin. But I want you to pay attention to the suffering that's in your life, for whatever kind of suffering it may be. And I want you to ascribe that to this rock as well. So today, for the remainder of this service, this rock represents the sin and the suffering in your life, whatever it may be. And I want you to be honest about that. And I believe that if you do that and have a conversation with God in the midst of this worship, you're not here for me to entertain you. You're not here for me to give you information. You're here to worship God. So allow this to be a tool. As you hold it, as you set it aside, as you rest it on your Bible, whatever you may do in the next few minutes, allow this to be a part of a tool that helps your conversation between you and God as you seek to worship Him this morning. So as we do that, we focus on the cross today. We've been focusing on the cross for some weeks. During Lent, often it's referred to as the journey to the cross, which leads up to the crucifixion, which is followed by Resurrection Sunday. But today, this scripture in particular helps us to focus on the cross. The very first verse that Waverly read this morning, verse 18, says, "The Bible says the cross does not make sense to those who do not know Christ." And if you think about it, that's very true. You know what the cross really is? The cross is a tool of death and torture. That's what the cross is. That's what the cross was used for, from before Jesus' time and even after. So why in the world would believers put as a centerpiece, put on their walls, wear around their necks, a tool of death and torture? Why? That doesn't make sense, at least not by world standards. So let's consider why. The basic thing, I think, and hopefully we'll flesh this out, is that without the cross, there is no resurrection. The resurrection, we love to celebrate it. It's one of the most joyous Sundays. It's the most well-attended Sunday of the year, short of Christmas maybe. But if there was no cross, if there was no crucifixion, there would be no resurrection. We cannot celebrate the resurrection without also looking at the cross. Without death and suffering, there's also no connection no significant connection in the way God desires to the reality of human life. Let's step back for a minute. Think about Christmas. Think about the fact that we celebrate the baby child that comes in a manger. And we hear that and we say, there's a big word, we say that Jesus as the baby is God incarnate. That means that Jesus Christ comes to this earth, and Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ, because of who He is, helps us to better understand who God is and to be able to imitate. By imitating Jesus Christ, we become more connected in understanding who God wants us to be. It's a gift to be able to do that. But you know, it doesn't stop with the birth. If Jesus had not died on the cross, if Jesus had not experienced human suffering, there would not be the fullness of the connection that we have. Every one of us has suffering in our life. Every one of us, even the youngest person here, has already suffered in some way. Many of you are suffering tremendously today. If you're not, you're going to. That's just the world in which we live. Suffering is a part of life. And as Jesus lived and died, Jesus identified with our suffering. And we need to know that. And as we know that, it allows us, our relationship with God, to go to a different level. Without the cross, without Jesus doing what He did on the cross, Jesus could be a good hero, but He could not be our Savior. The cross is necessary. The next thing that I wanted, in several places in the Scripture, it mentions power. It talks about wisdom. So I want to talk about the power of God versus the wisdom of man, because I think that's where the Scripture is going here. I believe the Scripture challenges us not to think ourselves wiser than God. There's a list there that Waverly went through of the different types of people that thought themselves to be wise. And we are to use the common sense God gave us. We are to go to school. We are to be educated. We are to ask questions. But we're also to know that no man ever has been nor ever will be wiser than God. We need to be careful, and we as believers do this quite often. We say we believe in God. We know God's aware of everything. We know God can lead us. But sometimes we just rationalize away God's wisdom. And what I mean by that is that we can read Scripture. We can know what God expects. We can know that there's a leading in our life. But somehow or another, we rationalize it away and make our own decision. We're living by our wisdom instead of God's wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that when you just get a thought and you think that may be God, you just do it unquestioningly. Sometimes you should. But God gave us Scripture. God gave us the body of believers. God gave us many opportunities to test and prove what He has said. Now, that being said, I promise you, if you're following the will of God, you're going to be led outside of your comfort zone. God doesn't lead us to be comfortable. But if we pay attention, God's wisdom shows up all around us on a regular basis. And we need to pay attention to that instead of relying on ourselves or on the world to tell us what to do. The power of God is so much more than the power of man, the wisdom of man. Another part of the cross, and this is something that I wrestled with and tried to understand. I'm hopefully going to explain this in the way God wants me to that makes sense today. But throughout the experience of the cross, God remained God. Now, what I'm doing is I want us to, in the midst of this cross, I want us to look at both Jesus Christ and God at the same time. They're the same person, but they're different. And I'm going to tell you a little story about something that happened, true story, a conversation I had with a woman decades ago in the library of a church. I forgot how it ended up that she was even at the church, because she wasn't an attender there. But she told me, she said, I have a difficult time believing in a God, having faith in a God. In fact, I don't have faith in God. I don't trust God. And she said, the reason is because I can't trust a God that would allow his son to die on a cross. She said, I just can't do it. And there were some challenges, some struggles in her own life, some issues with her own father that made this really difficult. And so I don't judge her. We had conversation and I prayed with her and I encouraged her and we spent time together. And I never saw her after that day. But I continue to remember her and I pray that God reached out to her and she was able to hear in whatever way God might have led her. But I think that's something for us to wrestle with. How do we deal with that? This is how we deal with it. Because, you see, God did love Jesus with everything. God and Jesus were one. So how could God have possibly allowed Jesus to die on the cross, to suffer that pain and rejection and the torture? Because you know, many of us could not, especially in our humanness, we couldn't allow our children. I wouldn't let that happen to Caleb and Noah. It just wouldn't. I wouldn't go there. So the woman had a pretty good point to say she wasn't going to worship a God that was going to allow that to happen to a son. But the other part of that is that if God had given in to that, God would have been given in to the sin. Not that God would have been doing something wrong, but God had to remain God. And God could have nothing to do with the sin that was placed on the cross. And so you understand how the cross is an example of the weakness, yet also the power of God. It seems to be a paradox, an oxymoron. We're going to flesh that out a little bit more, but this is what happened. God himself watched his son suffer. God could have stopped it. God could have stopped the pain, the suffering, the ridicule, the beatings, the death. God could have stopped it all. But he didn't. And by not doing it, he refused to compromise with Satan or with sin. Through the cross, we see both the death of Christ and the power of God. So this is something I said a couple of Sundays ago. God loves Jesus Christ. And at the same time, God loves us in the same way he loves Jesus Christ. We're heirs with Christ. God loves us that much. But as much as he loves us, he hates sin. You understand why he hates sin? You understand what sin did to the Son of God? He also knows what sin does to you and me. He sees it, and it tears him apart as much as it tore him apart when Jesus was on the cross. God hates the sin in your life as much as he hated the sin on the cross, but he loves you as much as he loved his son, Jesus Christ. That's the message of the cross. And sometimes it's hard to understand how love and hate can be so much a part of the same thing. But it reflects the truth of who God is. If it were not for God remaining God through the cross, with Jesus, we may have had a sense of camaraderie. We may have been a thing where Jesus suffered on the cross, so he could understand that, and he knows what suffering is. But if God had given in, then the cross would not have had the ability to rescue us from sin. But because God remained God, the cross has the ability to rescue us and provide salvation. That's why God remained. Next, Christ crucified. As we look at that, the picture of Christ being crucified, we look at it, and people who have looked at that through the centuries, some of them look and say, how do you worship a man who's died? That's the ultimate in weakness, but I beg to differ. Christ defeated death with death. God became all-powerful through his weakness in Christ. The one who can never die, God, the one who can never die, died for your sins and mine. Christ did not hold on to the power that was rightly his, but he humbled himself to die on the cross for you and for me. Through our suffering, and I told you I wanted the rock that you've got to represent your sins, but I also want that to be able to identify your sufferings as well. And Jesus suffered on the cross. Jesus suffered before he got to the cross. Jesus suffered in many different ways. He suffered physical pain. He suffered because of the way the ones that loved him treated him. He never suffered for his own sins because he didn't have any. But he still suffered. So we can identify with Christ through our sufferings. There's a quote I want to share with you. It comes from Joseph Rickaby. And to me, it's just a beautiful explanation of what happened on the cross. The cross does not abolish suffering, but transforms it, sanctifies it, makes it fruitful, bearable, even joyful, and finally, victorious. That just doesn't make sense by the world's standards either, but you can find scripture over and over and over again that talks about the suffering that we experience and how God can and will use it. I'm going to read that quote again from Joseph Rickaby. The cross does not abolish suffering, but transforms it, sanctifies it, makes it fruitful, bearable, even joyful, and finally, victorious. How does suffering become victorious? It's because we don't suffer for no purpose. Any suffering that we have, when we include Jesus Christ as a part of that, we connect with the suffering that he went through on the cross, the fact that he paid the price for our sins. And so any of that suffering that we have at that point is then able to be turned to bring glory and honor to his name. And through that suffering, we can be blessed. We can grow. We can become a person we could not be without that. And you know what? There are many of you in this room who have suffered much more in your life than I have. And I don't ask for suffering. I'm not praying for suffering to happen. Suffering will come. But I tell you, because of your suffering, God desires to use you some ways in some people's lives that need you right now. As I was preparing this, and I come over quite often on Sunday mornings, and I kind of run through my sermon before anybody else gets here. And this morning, as I was doing that, and I got to the part where I was talking about suffering, right at that point, my phone dinged, and I got a text. And that text was from Jane Bryant. I don't need to go into all the details, but Christy and I have a relatively close relationship with Bob and Jane. And my heart is heavy because of the suffering that Bob is facing right now. I don't know all the details. Jane hasn't shared all the details with me, but she has told me, Greg, it's not good. And I think another reason it brings it close, especially for my wife, is that Christy's dad also died of brain cancer. I don't know, and we haven't told Jane that. I don't know that Jane and Bob need to know. But Christy has a connection with this couple because of the suffering and pain she's been through. So as you come today, I'm going to ask you, in fact, I'm going to ask the musicians to come on back up, and you have a rock. And sometime today, I encourage you to do it during this invitation hymn. I encourage you to take this rock and bring it back up and place it at the foot of the cross. You know, you could take this rock home with you. but it's just going to get heavier. You could also take your sins with you. You could also take your suffering and try to make it your own. But don't do that. God doesn't want you to do that. Leave the rock here, but don't just leave the rock here. Tell God that you're ready to leave your sin because you don't want anything to be a part of your life that God hates that much. God loves you, but He hates the sin because it keeps you from being able to be in the relationship with Him that He wants to have with you because He loves you so much. And if there's suffering that you have, drop the rock off. That suffering isn't necessarily going to go away, but it will be transformed. And you will no longer be identified by your suffering. You'll be identified by the one who died on the cross, who understands your suffering and enables you to be a stronger person because of it. So today, I would encourage you during this hymn to come and place your rock. But if for some reason you don't want to do that, that's fine. But I do ask before you leave this place today to put your rock on the altar as a commitment. Maybe even as you're going up or back or at your seat, whatever, make it real. Share a prayer between you and God about what this represents and truly give it up. Let's stand together as we sing.